Let us pray together. Thank you, our Father, for giving us the freedoms earned by others. The freedom to assemble without fear. That freedom was given to me, O Lord. I earned it not. And I thank you. And the freedom to understand your word and be able to be in your presence, to call you my Father and to rest as your child. I didn't earn that freedom, Lord. It was given to me. And I give you thanks. In the name of the one who provides all things. Amen. How do you handle hard times? Have any of you ever had hard times? You know, I don't want to get into it. I do have my opinions, and I'm quick to share my opinions, just not in the pulpit. That's not the place. But catch me afterwards, and I'll give you every opinion you want on anything. I'm an opinion machine. Just ask me. I have an opinion about people from Wednesday on. I've heard different opportunities that you can help yourself when you're in hard times, like having cry-ins, sharing warm puppies, getting together and playing with Play-Doh, or taking a deep breath. Now, I'm not going to get into the political nature about whether or not these are hard times. What I am going to suggest is if you're going through hard times, you need something more than Play-Doh. If you're going through a situation that is about to overwhelm you, you need more than knowing how to breathe. Deep breaths or shallow breaths, if you're going through hell, you need something better than that. These suggestions offer a little solace for truly going through hard times. Jesus gives us a far better path when we truly have hard times. He offers a far better thing to his disciples, for he knew that they were about to experience a shaking of their world that would rock everything they believed. And he gives these words for us, and I'd like to simply draw them out. The first thing he tells his disciples and for us as well: hard times are normal. I hope I'm not the first one to tell you this. I hope you believe it. Life is not a cakewalk. I'm not the one that sang it. In fact, I don't even know who sang it. But that little girl or woman that sang that country song, I didn't promise you a rose garden. I mean, why do we think that life is supposed to pamper me? Why do I think that life is supposed to be jolly well and I'll just breeze through it and then I'll just smile all the time? If you look at Scripture, if you look at the paper, if you look in your own heart or the mirror, you know that we have hard times. When we fell from the garden, we didn't just injure ourselves, we fell drastically. And we are radically affected by sin at every turn. Charles Spurgeon said that the dog barking at you in the middle of the night is proof positive that this is not a friendly universe. Job said life is short and full of trouble. So what do? Sit in the corner and suck your thumb and play with Play-Doh? Or, as we heard in the Gospels, do we look up and stand up and just deal with normal times, hard times? Jesus begins by telling them to look at all the things they put security in. In verse 5, he said, look at these noble stones. This, as he pointed to the temple, as he pointed to the structures, if you look back and research and archaeological finds, some of these stones were 40 feet long. They had some level of confidence in putting trust in this. They weren't fools for having security in these things. And for him to say destruction is coming so much that not one stone will be remaining to the other. They'll be completely disintegrated. He's given us a warning. We all have had things that we have put our stock in. We thought that other people's might fall. Other people's walls might tumble. Other people's jobs might be lost. Other people's relationships might fall through. Other people's stocks might fall. But mine is secure. And Jesus said, hard times are normal. So what do we do? Luke knew this. Luke wrote Luke. And Luke wrote Acts. And it doesn't take a very deep reading of Acts to go through there and see that at every time the people are afflicted and they're killed and they're hated by all. It even says in the passage of Jen read, nobody liked them. Nobody liked them. Well, but we believe in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus and all your problems will go away, right? Pray and have enough faith. Keep your theological nose clean and tithe and attend church and do the best you can and God will only have peaches and cream in your bowl. Well, the second point Jesus tells us, beginning in verse 12, is believers are not exempt. We are not exempt. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the storms, and the same storms come. Have you ever gone through something hard, and in your mind, even if you didn't voice it, you thought, I thought other people went through this. I didn't think we were the people that this happened to. And we learn time and time again that none of us, especially believers, are exempt from the hard times. Jesus tells us there'll be persecution beginning in verse 12 through 15. You will be persecuted from the outside. They'll deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. They will try their best to destroy you. Everyone will talk about you. We've heard a lot this week about donkeys and elephants. But I've got a prop. You know I'm not big into props and screens and high tech, but I brought in one of my two favorite animals. One of my favorite animals is a turtle. And some of you have given me turtles. And I like turtles. They're slow moving and carry their stuff with them. The other is a rhinoceros. A rhinoceros. Very early, and then I got that to remind me, a seminary professor said that a pastor had to have three traits. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you live as a believer in this world, you need the same three traits. You need the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. So you're going to be persecuted. But worse than that, in verse 16, he then not only says, will you be persecuted by the outsiders, you're going to be betrayed on the inside. Those that you thought. Look in verse 16. You'll even be betrayed by parents and brothers. You mean you brought me into this world and now you're letting me go? You're turning your back on me? I thought God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers, and even now you're telling me you don't want me either? You're supposed to be my closest friend. You're supposed to be the one I put all my trust in. We're brothers. We're sisters. And you're betraying me? He says you'll be betrayed. You're not going to be understood. If you go back to Mark, you have Mary and Jesus' siblings telling the people, you ought not listen to him. He's crazy. Have you ever been considered crazy? Have you ever been considered someone to be ignored? You're getting a little too serious with this Jesus stuff. You know there's plenty of fish that you can catch on Sunday mornings. You know there's other things that are going on. And you're here. And you seek to live by this, you'll be betrayed. But the third thing he tells us is through the middle of it, you'll be protected. In the midst of it, it says, not a hair of your head will perish. Even if you only have a few right now, you won't lose any of those as you go through it. You'll walk through the fire, but you won't smell the smoke. See, our promise from God is that we're not exempt. He never promises to prevent us from going through the valley of the shadow of death. He tells us that He will go through it with us. He doesn't tell us that we will be exempt from, but that we will be protected through. So don't get upset when we aren't exempt from troubles. Don't think that somehow you're not doing things right. I also want to ask you another personal question. When you're going through hard times, do you ever think that more spiritual people don't have as hard a path as you do? Do you ever think that, you know, I'm going through this today because somebody found out that I did that yesterday? You know, if I'd lived a little better, if I'd loved God a little more, if I prayed a little stronger, this wouldn't be happening. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Satan is the one that would tempt you to believe that. For in a moment, you're going to see the most spiritual person that ever lived, the most godly and holy person that ever lived, had to go through hard times. When it says that your endurance, you will gain your lives. The word there for endurance, in my translation, it isn't so much the strength of endurance, it's being possessed. It's being loyal. It's clinging. It's clinging. See, cling. And who do you cling to? We see the third thing I want to say is Jesus modeled handling hard times. See, in other passages of this same story, Jesus said, really, the temple I'm talking about is my body. Jesus said, my body is that which is going to be destroyed. And just like every stone will be disintegrated, my bones will be liquefied. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be betrayed. My closest friends will run away, and my fiercest enemies will spit. But I'm going to rise again. But I'm going to bring it back in 3 days. So Jesus is the perfect model of how to handle hard times. And let me tell you how to handle hard times. Lean into them. Lean into them. Don't go off to the corner and ignore them. Don't try to pretend like they're not there. If you can't get out of it, Jesus said, here I am. He didn't try to run from his enemies. He didn't try to run from his betrayers. He leaned into it because he had the faith that he could handle those hard times and rise again. In Luke 9, we read that Jesus set his face like flint. He was determined. And why was he determined? You look in Hebrews 12. And it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured hard times. So you lean into it, brothers and sisters, but the truth is when you're leaning into it, you're not looking at it. You don't look at what you're going through. You look at the one to whom you're going. You look forward. You follow Jesus Christ and you say, this might be hard, but it was harder for Jesus. I'm feeling the pain of betrayal, but he had it worse. I've got my own sin to deal with, but Jesus had it worse. He had the entire sin of the entire world. And we look to Jesus. And we say, if he did it, somehow we can do it. He says, I'm the first fruits. Easter is about Jesus Christ, but Easter is also about that Jesus is the first fruit, and as He made it through hard times, we make it through hard times. We remember God's greatness. We rejoice in God's goodness. We rely upon God's grace. and we reckon the God that Christ rose. I love the word reckon. You know, you hear reckon and you think of some hillbilly that doesn't speak very, I reckon. You know, and we do use it that way. Sometimes when we say reckon, it's not very sure. Like, you're going to win the lottery? Well, I reckon I might. Redskins going to win today? Well, I reckon they might. But actually, the word reckon, the way it's used in historic English and the way it's used in the Bible, means to conclude after careful calculation. It's an accounting term. You don't put it down until you know for sure. It isn't some, well, I guess. It is you have carefully considered it and you write it down. You reckon it. And we need to reckon that Christ rose from the dead. And because of that, you will too. Let me give you two examples from the scripture before we close. They're parents. And see, the reason why this is so important is it's in the context of a family. See, Jesus came to make us His, to create a family. The first was Abraham. Abraham was told to create his own hard times. Abraham was told by God to take that child of promise and destroy that child. Sacrifice that child. And Abraham woke up early and he went to do it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know this pain. Some of you know the pain of losing a child. I can't imagine that pain. But Abraham leaned into it, and he was able to do it. And we don't find out until the book of Hebrews, many pages later, that what gave him the hope of leaning into the most painful thing is he said in Hebrews 11 that he reckoned that God could bring him back from the dead. He reckoned that even if it all went to pot, God could bring it back. The second example is also a parent. It was Mary. The Virgin Mother had a baby born. I planned, that's really good. I planned for that little sweet cooing to happen right there. And like every mother, Mary had such dreams for her child. And she had even special dreams. Because she knew this was from the Lord. This was a call from God. I didn't think this up. God brought it to me. I didn't choose to have this baby. God gave it to me. So she had all the normal dreams of a mother plus all the promises of God. And within 30 years, she's looking at everyone, treating her son with such pain and hatefulness. All her hopes and dreams are being nailed to a cross, being spit upon. And in the midst of that, there's something cool that happens. Her son, in the midst of paying for our sins, took care of his mama. See, we might not think much of his mama, unfortunately, but Jesus loves his mother, and we do too. He said, "Woman," and he pointed to John, "your son." And John, here's your mother. I want you to take care of her. And the beautiful thing there, if you know the Greek, is Mary is symbolic of all the faithful. Mary is what the church should be. That one who says to the Lord, "Be it unto me as your word." We are to ponder all those things. And John, his name means grace. Even on the cross, as God was paying for our sins, he's wrapping the disciples he loves, his mother, in grace. Jesus demonstrated that we gain it all by losing it all. We gain it all by leaning into the hard times, but reckoning that they're not going to get us down. They may take our life, but will rise again. Every Sunday morning we pray something. Some of us pray it every day in our own prayers. Your homework assignment, if you'll do it, is as we pray today, our Father, as you might pray in your own daily prayers, our Father, your homework assignment is to realize through the hard times of this coming week that you're not an orphan. You're not an orphan. Take that prayer of our Father, and when you go through the hard times of this week or next week or last week, know you're not an orphan. He is your Father. Our only job in hard times is to realize, as Hebrews said, we have not gone through hard times to the point of sweating drops of blood. But He did. He loves you so much that He did that for you.
We had a little thing we did with young children in my family. You may have done it. You might, I think, it's been a long time since I've done it. My children are having children. But it was something like, how big is baby or something? Do you remember that? And the baby would raise their hand. We did that, don't we? You ask a fisherman. They all lie. How big was it? But it's not, though it may sound hokey, it's really not. You ask Jesus Christ, how much did he love you? And he went completely. How great the Father's love for you. Not just on the cross, but in the hard times you go through.
Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth near. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, having given thanks and blessed it, he distributed it and said, "This is my blood, shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the forgiveness and remission of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you partake in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, O Lord, for these simple gifts and reminders to us that you gave all. But yea, far more than reminders, for these are truly your offering of yourself to us. Make this bread, make this fruit of the vine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ for us, so that we can, redeemed by your blood, go forth as your body into a world that's hurting, and offer not ourselves, for we have no answer, offer not any cute solution, but offer them the very Son of God, who is first fruits, tasted death, so that all would know eternal life. In that precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.